Happy Easter. Come, Jesus, come. Boy, there's just something about that song. I love that song. And Lord knows we need Jesus to come. But today we're actually here to celebrate his resurrection. We're here to celebrate what he did for each one of us. Even though none of us deserve it, he willingly went to the cross for us. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. And one of the things that I like that Luke does is as he tells the story of the cross, he shows the viewpoint of different people. And that's what we'll be looking at today, is this viewpoint of how different people saw the crucifixion of Jesus. How different people may relate. And what we're going to find is that through all of these people, each one of us can relate to somebody. Each one of us has been one of the people in the story. Maybe we're actually still one of the people in the story. And there's a lot of scripture to go through today and understand that as we see this death of Jesus through the perspective of others, maybe we can see his death through our own perspective and what he has done for us. And the whole big idea for today is this, that all humanity was actually represented in the death by those who were at Calvary at Golgotha, and all of humanity can personally experience life through the resurrected Christ. Every single one of us can experience life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And regardless of our situation, regardless of our sentiment, regardless of even our sinful practices, every one of us has access to life in Jesus. And he is alive. He is living among us. He is God with us. And even though he was alive, he died, he is alive again and forevermore. So with that being said, like I said, we got a lot of scripture to read this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23. We're actually going to be in verses 26 through 43, so I hope you're ready to do some reading this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you, don't worry about it. There is a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. You can find the scripture on page 1216 in the Bible in the back of the pew. But as always, it will be on the screen up here. And for those of you joining us for church online, hey, real quick, let's give it up for those watching church online. Hey, we're so glad you're with us. The reality is, one of the things I always say is, hey, you know, we appreciate you being here with us at church online, but get connected to a local body of Christ someplace, because there are some people who watch us on church online who are physically unable to make it here. I know we've got some people from Jamaica that watch us all the time, from Baltimore that are watching us, and we appreciate everything that you do for us here at FBC Lantana, even from afar. But I want to encourage everyone, always get connected to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. It makes a big difference in your life, and we're able to do that life together, you know, and make disciples and live life together. So get connected someplace, and with that being said, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 43, and to give reverence to our Lord, may we all rise, if you're able, for the reading and the hearing of God's word. You're going to be standing for a little bit. So, Luke 23, 26 through 43. As they led him away, they see Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Do you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. As I told you, there's a whole lot of reading today. But if as we read through that, you probably picked up, there's a whole lot of different people that were going through that scripture. And one of the things in the Roman times was part of the whole persecution of the person going to be crucified was them to have to carry their cross. So they had to carry their cross through the city of Jerusalem and up to the mountaintop, up to Calvary where they were going to be crucified at. And the reality was in many cases, it really wasn't a whole cross. It was just the cross member itself. But that cross member could go between 70 and 125 pounds. So they still had some weight they had to carry. And as you think about Jesus the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually sweat blood because of his anxiety. He was then brought in. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was, you know, you figure the amount of blood and the beatings that he already took was a lot on him. And now he had to pick up this cross and carry it to his place of execution, to where he would be. And the first person we run into along this path is Simon. And I think sometimes that people, as we look at this crucifixion, some people actually respond to it basically through ignorance. And this is kind of like where Simon was at. It says in verse 26, "As they led him away, they see Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country and laid the cross on him to carry it behind Jesus." So now Simon, this from Cyrene, he would have actually been from Africa. And he traveled over 800 miles to Jerusalem. Now the reality is in Jerusalem, the Cyrenians actually had a temple. There were many Jews who lived in northern Africa, in the town of Cyrene, and he was there in Jerusalem as a pilgrim for the Passover. But something happened. As he was coming in, the Roman soldiers made him take the cross of Jesus. Now, if you remember, Jesus had been beaten, he'd been flogged, he was bleeding, and as soon as Simon touched that cross, he became unclean. He was now unable to participate in Passover. So here's someone who made an 800-mile trip to be part of the Passover and gets pulled in by these Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus. So here this poor man coming to, with Passover on his mind, is basically told, "You can no longer have the Passover meal. You cannot participate in the Passover because you're unclean." And it had to be a catastrophe. Here, who in their right mind would want to travel 800 miles to go to do something and then be told you can't do it? I know, me personally, I'd be pretty upset. But the reality is, this is the place where Simon was stuck. Now, we don't know much about Simon, but I do believe that Simon did get converted sometime after this carrying of the cross of Jesus, because the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, actually mentions Simon's two sons. So with the mention of his two sons, it means that the people in the early Christian church actually knew who Simon was. They knew who Alexander was, and they knew who Rufus was, who was the sons of Simon. So my guess would be that at some point, both Simon and his sons accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And it may have started with this simple being forced to carry his cross and seeing what happened on Calvary. So we see, you know, just ignorance. He was just walking down the street, minding his own business, and Jesus showed up and he had to carry Jesus' cross. We also see people who responded in sorrow. You see the ladies who are weeping. You have mourners there. And it says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. I think it's rather interesting here. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, but you need to weep for yourself. Don't worry about me. Worry about your own self. Worry about what you're going to be going through. And the reality of Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew why he was going to the cross. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And instead of them worrying about him, he wanted them to worry about themselves. Worry about the suffering that they would end up going through. And I think it's interesting that, you know, Jesus understand that his future was secure. He knew where he was going. He knew what God called him to do. But those who were mourning were not secure in their future. So his prayer was that they would mourn for themselves and hopefully bring that repentance to themselves so that they could be where Jesus was going. As I looked at that, I was kind of stuck on this whole, man, what was this Jesus? Blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. I'm like, what is he talking about? But the reality is, as he's looking at the future, he's basically saying you would be better off as a mother if you didn't have any kids. Because what you were going to go through and what they were going to go through, the persecution they would go through, they'd be better off not having kids go through with them. And that they needed to adhere and watch what they were going to be going through in the future. He even says, for if they do these things to wood that is green, what will happen when it's dry? And this whole thing, you think about it, look at what the Romans are doing to an innocent man. They beat him. They scourged him. They made him carry his cross. They were going to nail him to that cross, put him in the ground, and crucify him. And he was innocent. Innocent. Now imagine what they would do as they come into power. And if they did this to someone who is innocent, when it come to wartime, what was going to stop them from doing that much more? And so he's telling these ladies and those who mourn to they need to be mourning for themselves instead of for him. I think some people showed up with shameless indifference. It says that the guards divided his garments and cast lots. Now, you know, thinking about this, as the soldiers, they've crucified hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, so they see people on the cross all the time. It's their job. It's what they do. They're told, hey, this is what you got to do, handle it. And so they're very used to seeing this carnage that happens with it. So what are they doing? They're down there playing dice. They're rolling dice at the feet of Jesus. And basically they're rolling these dice, casting lots to see who gets his clothes, to see who gets what garments. They really cared nothing about what was going on with Jesus on the cross. They really didn't worry about any of that. They were just worried about what kind of items they were going to take home. Who was going to get the best piece of clothing? Who was going to get the best things? And it's crazy when you think about it, that people can be so callous and not even care. And the reality was, all they were doing was fulfilling Scripture. They were fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22:18 said, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So what seemed like Roman soldiers just being Roman soldiers, they actually continued to fulfill prophecy, so showing that Jesus was actually the Messiah. And they didn't care anything about what was going on or what they were doing. And the reality was that at the end of the day, they left with clothes. They didn't leave with a changed heart. They didn't leave with changed visions. And they didn't leave with a Savior. All they left with was clothes. And even today, many people leave church services with nothing but clothes. They don't leave with changed hearts, changed lives. They just leave with some new articles of clothing. We had people who were openly mocking of Jesus while he was being crucified. It says the people stood watching, even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." So we see the rulers mocked him. I think it's amazing that these rulers, the Jewish leaders, mocked Jesus. And in their mocking, they actually confirmed that Jesus saved people. He saved others. So they're actually admitting that Jesus did come into this world, that he actually did take and save people, whether they were dead, had leprosy, whatever they had going on in their life. Jesus saved them. So they're admitting it, but then saying, why don't he save himself? And the reality is, they didn't see it. Because if Jesus saved himself, none of us would be saved. It required Jesus to go to the cross. It required him to die on that cross, to be buried, sit in the grave for 3 days and be raised from the dead and be resurrected in order for us to live that life for him. And the reality was, they didn't realize that in order for him to do what he was called to do, he couldn't save himself. He couldn't save himself in order to save us. And the whole reason he went to the cross was to save each one of us. So by refusing to save himself, he provided salvation for every one of us. The soldiers mocked him. They came offering him sour wine. "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And if you notice, even Pilate mocks him, and a lot of people miss this part of it. If you remember in the story prior to this, Pilate actually washes his hands and says he wants nothing to do with the crucifixion, and he's trying to put it all on the Jews, and he says he finds no fault at him. But what is interesting is Pilate actually has the note put above Jesus' head. He actually has the banner put above his head that says, "King of the Jews." So he has it written up there. And the wild thing is, he actually has it written in three different languages. So it's written in Greek, which is the language of commerce, and it's the language of the government. He has it written in Latin, which is the language of education. And he had it written in Hebrew, which was the language of the religious. So he mocked him by putting it up there, because immediately the Jews didn't want it posted above Jesus. Didn't want to say that he was the king of the Jews, because they didn't believe he was the king of the Jews. You had two thieves, two others, criminals, that were also led away. They were executed. They were brought to him, one on his right, one on his left. The thieves who were being crucified mocked him. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, both actually say that both of the criminals were mocking Jesus. Both of them were throwing insults at him. The only interesting part I like about this is save yourself and us. So they actually thought about themselves. Hey, Jesus, if you're going to save yourself, save us with you. So through this, you see all these different people with open mockery of Jesus. In the world today, we still see people with open mockery of Jesus. They do the same thing. They still throw insults at Jesus. They throw insults at Christ's followers. They insult us saying, oh, you must be weak, you, whatever it is, on I can't believe you're following this ancient book that's just a good story, and you got to be outside your mind. But the reality is, Jesus died on that cross for each one of us. And he died on the cross for those same people who were mocking him. The same exact people, because I know there's times, and I've told you before, I had a drug problem as a kid. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy. Thought about becoming a Catholic priest until adolescence hit and said, you know, Baptist is the way to go. But the reality is there are times, even knowing all of that, that I kind of even questioned. And maybe even mocked some of the stories in the Bible, you know, especially as a teenager. And it's kind of like, did he really do this for me? Is this really real? Or are these just stories? And I think there's a point in time when all of us do that same thing. When we question what it is, or we question, do we really do this? Or we question, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. You know, we live by the grace of Jesus in the New Testament, but yet the New Testament points to the Old, and the Old points to the New, and Jesus and all of it. So we've got to take all of it into the context that it is. But sometimes we want to just pick and choose, you know, the verses that we want that make us feel good. Because there's some verses that really make you feel good. And then there's them other verses that just make you, oh, make you go, oh, again? Really? Maybe I can skip that verse. The reality is, it's there for each one of us, and there's times that we mock it. Through all of this, we see one person responded in faith. I think it's very sobering to know that you're dying and to know when you are dying. It's sobering enough that at least one man came to the conviction and came to the senses and realized that Jesus, the man next to him on the cross, was the Messiah, was the Savior of the world. And he came to his senses. He not only admitted his own guilt, but at some point he awakened and pointed out the guilt of the other and saw the non-guilt or the innocence of Jesus Christ. Verse 41 says, but this man has done nothing wrong. This thief on the cross admitted his burden of guilt. Because the reality is, at death, there is no atheist. Everyone's looking for something on their deathbed. He admitted that it was legal for the sentence that he was going to do. He was willing to die for what he did. He knew he was wrong. And at that last minute, he had enough gumption, enough know-how to ask Jesus to remember him. Ask Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Had enough foreknowledge to realize that, hey, I'm a sinner. I deserve this. You are not a sinner. You are righteous. And I've heard about you. I know who you are. And I know your kingdom is coming. And remember me when you get there. And I love Jesus' response. Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. You notice he didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say after you get your act together. He didn't say, hey, when you stop doing A, B, C, and D, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That same promise comes to each one of us. Each one of us has the ability to today accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Today be accepted into the kingdom. Today know that our future is secured and where we will spend eternity, that we could spend it with Jesus in heaven. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. Today. The very moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, where you end up for eternity changes just like that. Now the reality is, guess what? You're still going to be messed up. You're still going to be jacked up. You're still going to have all these issues in your life. But what you're going to realize is that you're loved. That you're loved by the God of this universe, that he cared enough to send his son to die on a cross for you. And through that acceptance, he's inviting you and saying, today your eternity is secure. You will spend eternity with me in heaven. Just like the thief on the cross. Now you notice the thief on the cross, and I love this whole part of it. Did he ever do anything good? He was a criminal. He was a thief. Maybe he did some good stuff every now and then, but he was being put on a cross because of what he did for a living, right? Was he a theologian? Did he know it all? Had he ever been to a Bible study? No? Did he go on Tuesday night visitations, knock on people's door, and, hey, let me tell you about Jesus? Did he do any of that? No. The reality was he accepted Jesus, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. But see, we try and add all them other things to it. Now, don't get me wrong. Is it a good thing to come to church? Yes. Everyone say yes, it's good to come to church. Okay? Is it a good thing to get involved in a life group or a Bible study? Yes. Okay? Is it a good thing to participate in outreach of the church? Yes. Does any of that get you to heaven? No. None of that gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. None of us could ever be good enough to get there on our own. It don't matter how good you think you are, you're still a sinner and you still fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, including me, it requires Jesus for me just like you. It requires Jesus for every one of us to have that eternal life. And that's exactly what this criminal did. He recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus told him he would remember him. Now, Warren Wiersbe, when I was looking at this, said this: it took courage for this thief to defy the influence of his friend and the mockery of the crowd. And it took faith for him to trust in a dying king. When you consider all that he had to overcome, the faith of that thief is astounding. Paradise, the word here, paradise, is actually a Persian word. And its origin is, it's about this private but lavish garden, kind of where a Persian king would go in, and it'd have walls around it, be a nice garden, and the Persian king would go there, and only those invited would be able to come in and hang out with him in this gorgeous setting of with the king. And it's basically what Jesus is telling this thief: you will be with me. You will be by my side. You're going to be with me in my lavish garden, in my kingdom. You're not going to be separated from me. You will be with me. And that's the same promise he gives to each one of us. The reality is, in our life, each one of us has been someone different. We've mocked Jesus. Some people have just fell into Jesus, total accident, kind of like Simon. Simon just happened to be walking down the street. Some of us were just walking down the street and had that conversation with someone, and poof, we accepted Jesus. For some of us, we mocked him for a long time. We mocked other people. For some of us, we mourn Jesus in everything he did, but the reality is we need to mourn our own lives, because without Jesus, we're going down a path we don't need to be going down. And all of us need to be like the thief on the cross. Every one of us need to have that realization that we're sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God, and realize what Jesus has done for us. And be open and honest with ourselves. And realize that we need a Savior. We need a Savior who's willing to die on a cross for us in order to save us. See, we can experience that same life with Christ in the kingdom. Depends on the decisions we make each and every day. And perhaps you think you're caught up on sin. I said this morning at the sunrise service, if you honestly think that you're going to burst into flames when you come into a church, you haven't done it yet. No one's come through that door and burst into flames. I'm waiting for it. I want to see it. I'm going to video it, because that'll be a YouTube hit when it happens. Then we can put them out with fire extinguishers. I don't think it's ever going to happen that someone's going to walk into the church and boof. It would be pretty cool, though. Just saying. The reality is, it don't matter how far gone you think you are. He accepts you right where you are. Jesus accepts you where you are. No matter where it is. No matter what you're doing in your life, Jesus will accept you right where you are. Now, he doesn't expect you to stay there, which is the big difference. It's when you accept Jesus, there is work to be done. Your work is not going to get you into heaven, but your work is going to help you to be more like Jesus. Because you're going to start to care about things that Jesus cares about. You're going to want to start doing things that Jesus calls you to do. And you're not going to be wanting to go back and doing whatever it was you were before. And you're going to separate this, which also means you may lose some friends. You may lose some family members. But guess what? In the end, where are you going to spend eternity? And the reality is this. You know what? If by chance that this is just a good book, and what in it isn't true, at the end of my life, I still lived a good life. But then the reality is that it is true, and I never believed it, and I never accepted the resurrected Christ. And then at the end of my life, I realized that, hey, there is a hell and there is a heaven, and I'm going to spend my eternity in hell because I mocked him and his word, because I didn't accept him as my Lord and Savior, because I didn't do what he called me to do. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us falls short. And I would encourage you on this Easter Sunday, if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, make today be your day. God's word says today is a day of salvation. What a better day to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior than on Resurrection Sunday. What our entire theology, our entire saving grace is built on the resurrection of Jesus. What a better day to accept him and make him your Lord and Savior. And to say, today I'm putting this past behind me. Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And allow him to change your life. Allow him to start to change you from the inside out. Now, one of the things we're going to do this morning, we're going to do it after the final songs, we're actually going to partake in communion. Now, communion is, it's the body and the blood of Jesus. You know, there are people who say it turns in when the words of institution say over it. It actually turns into the body and it actually turns into the blood of Jesus. It's matzah and grape juice. Okay? It's not even wine. Sorry, it's a Baptist church. We're not drinking. Okay? We're not going to serve wine inside church. It's a symbol for the remembrance of what he did for us. We actually remember what he did on Good Friday through Easter Sunday for us, is what we do when we partake in communion. His body that has been broken for us, his blood that was poured out for us for our salvation. So we're going to partake in that at the end of service, but prior to that, I just want to, if you've never accepted Jesus and you're waiting to get your, wow, almost fell, waiting to get your act together, remember, he's going to accept you right where you're at. Because every one of us are sinners, we all fall short. God loved you enough that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And it says in God's word, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the big thing there is, Jesus is your Lord. For him to be the Lord, that means he is the master. He is the ruler of your life. He is the one you want to listen to. You want to learn as much as you can. You want to dig in and be obedient to what he calls you to do. See, way too many things we have already as the Lord of our life. We've got our jobs. We've got our houses. We've got whatever is taking the most money out of your checkbook is the current Lord of your life. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Let him be the one that guides you through you each and every day. As his spirit dwells inside of you and you do these things that are wrong that you shouldn't be doing, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. And the reality is you will be convicted before you ever do it. The problem is some of us get convicted by the Holy Spirit and we just keep on walking into it. You're not alone. It takes time. And it's about a walk. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint. But if you've never accepted Jesus, I want to encourage you today. Don't leave here today without accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're stuck on one of these ways that the people at the cross encountered Jesus, and you're not the thief on the cross, maybe you're the Pharisee or a Sadducee or one of the Roman soldiers or the women or the people mourning, whatever it may be, wherever you're at, when you look at the cross, remember what it stands for. Stands for your eternity and where you're going to spend it. The cross equals love. Jesus willingly went to that cross for each one of you because he loves you. Because he loves you. He willingly died for you. So Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday, Lord, as we talk about what you've done for us. And Lord, as we take time here and after this final song to partake in communion, Lord, that we'll do this in remembrance of you. But Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you, there's so many times in our life where we're caught up like these people at the cross. Lord, maybe we're mourning your death. Instead, we should be mourning our own death because of the life that we're living. Lord, maybe we mock what your word says when in reality, we should be doing what your word says. Lord, may each of us be like that thief on the cross. Having that wake-up call to realize that our penalty for our sin is death. But Lord, you love us enough that you've taken care of that death and where we can spend eternity. And Lord, that we will be like that thief and have that heart change and accept you and do what you call us to do. That we would be your disciples, that we would make disciples and that we would glorify you in all that we do. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us here today at FBC Lantana for Church Online. And if you enjoyed what you saw today, I'd just like to ask you to go ahead, go to our website and help support this ministry as we try and outreach and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And you can just go to our website, fbclantana.com/give, and you can make an online donation right there. Again, I encourage you to get connected to a local church, and especially if during this message you felt compelled to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, definitely go tell somebody. Let someone know, because that is the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. And from there, get connected to a local church. Hey, we would love to provide you with some resources with that. You can go to our website, fbclantana.com, and on the very front page, you say, "Give my life to Jesus." Click on there, and at the bottom of there, there's some links and some good information for you. And just wanted to say, welcome to the family.